It's a delight to be back with you again this evening, and I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 once again. Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read in your hearing once again, starting at verse 12 and reading through verse 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray again and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we do give you thanks for the opportunity again of coming and examining your word. And Father, how we pray that the word of God would have an effect upon our lives every day of the week. And so we pray that you would be pleased to send your spirit to help us understand your word, to help us rightly apply that word, and to make that word effective so that we're not just hearers this evening, but we would be doers of that word. So come, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps as you think about the history of Christianity, there may be certain individuals that you might say, boy, wouldn't you love to have heard them pray? I think of someone like George Mueller, I would have liked to have heard him pray as he addressed God with his request. Well, here in Colossians chapter 1, we have the opportunity of putting our ear on the door of the Apostle Paul as he comes before God and sets out his request and his prayer for the believers there at Colossae. We read here in this portion of Scripture, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." Here's what I've asked God on your behalf. And the main part of his petition is that they would be a people filled with the knowledge of God's will. The Apostle Paul longs that these believers would know the will of God, the revealed will of God. And why was that his priority? Why did he make it his priority that they would get rich somehow, or that they would have peace and harmony in their homes? Why was the number one priority that they might know the will of God? And he tells us, this is why. "I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, with this purpose, that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects." Why do I pray that you have a knowledge of God's will? So that you might please God. So that you might live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. He desired that they would be a people who would live life every day in a way that is fitting to God. In a way that others would see how they live and be attracted to their Savior and to their Master. That they might even ask of the hope that lies within them as they see how they live and behave in this world. And Paul gives here in this passage four illustrations of what that life looks like. for illustrations. If you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then your life will be marked by these four things. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know Him better, enjoying greater fellowship with Him. Number three, that you would be strengthened with all power. That as we live in a broken world and we face tribulations and difficulties, that God would give you the grace to endure and press on and not give up. And then finally, he says one other thing. If you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you'll be a thankful people. You'll give thanks. There'll be fruit in every good work. There'll be the increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll be strengthened with all power, and you will give thanks. This fourth illustration that Paul gives, he pauses for a moment, as it were, in order to remind these believers of at least three things. No matter what they may be going through, no matter what difficulties they face, no matter what tribulations they're passing, there are at least, as believers, three things that you ought to be thankful for. Every one of you. If I were to ask you, what are you thankful for tonight? As Pastor Cook led us in those hymns about Thanksgiving, maybe somebody's here that's saying, I've got nothing to be thankful for. I mean, my car broke down. My family seems to be in turmoil. There's an uncertainty with regard to my job. I've just been diagnosed with an illness that's going to be long-term. And I had to come to church and hear about being thankful. But Paul says every believer has these three things to be thankful for. And thanksgiving ought to be a part of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. And so here I want us this evening to focus in upon these three things that every true believer has to be thankful for. It is for his salvation. And notice how the Apostle Paul says it, giving thanks to the Father for what he has done. He's changed your condition. He's changed your situation. He's changed your position. All these radical changes has taken place through the work of the Father, and you ought to give thanks. So notice with me these three things this evening. First of all, you ought to be thankful because you are qualified. Qualified. Notice what he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. That term qualified means to be made able, to be made adequate. It's the idea of a past action has taken place. It's something outside of ourselves, but through that past action, we have now been made qualified to share in the inheritance. So what's an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something earned. It is something that is not earned as a wage, but that which is received as a gift. The reality is that if we are believers, God has looked upon us with mercy and has qualified us for an inheritance which by nature we're disqualified for. We do not deserve it. But because of what the Father has accomplished, they are now qualified to be partakers of this gift, this inheritance from God. You see, Paul's writing to people who by nature are sinners. And therefore, sin separates them from God. Paul says concerning the believers at Ephesus that before they were converted, they were by nature the children of wrath. He goes on to say about them that their condition was such that they have no hope and they live without God in this world. One man sums it up this way: Christless, stateless, promiseless, hopeless, godless, that's how we were. And that, folks, this commentator goes on to say, that, folks, is what it means to be unqualified utterly and completely unqualified. We do not deserve this inheritance. And yet God qualifies us for that. God looked down in mercy, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, he qualifies his people to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. And such qualifications didn't come about because of something we did. We didn't wake up one morning and say, well, I want that inheritance, so I'm going to do this to get it. There's no way in and of ourselves any of us could be qualified for that inheritance. Because the Bible says even your good works, even your righteousness is as filthy rags. So show him your best and say, now I'm qualified. And he's going to say, nope, you're still not qualified. When I became a chaplain for the Michigan State Police, there were certain qualifications that I had to meet in order to become a chaplain. I had to be recommended by the post commander. I had to have a clean criminal history. And by the way, I am a chaplain for the Michigan State Police, so they said, all right. But I had to have a clean criminal history, and believe me, they did a background check. And at least they didn't find anything that I'm aware of. I had to be an ordained minister. I had to be located in the area of the post where I am the chaplain. In order to qualify, I had to possess a bachelor's degree from a university. And in order to qualify, I had to have a 5-year experience in full-time ministry. Those were the qualifications. And I met them all. I did it. I went to college. I got the degree. I was ordained. I've been in the ministry longer than 5 years when this opportunity came up. Look at what I accomplished. Now, if they would have said, you need to be 6'5" in order to be a chaplain, I wouldn't have qualified. If they would have said, you've got to have blue eyes in order to qualify, these eyes aren't blue, I would be disqualified. God says to us, in order to qualify for this glorious inheritance, you must have a perfect righteousness. Anybody qualify? I don't qualify. I am completely and utterly disqualified. And here's the amazing thing. God, in his mercy, said, here, I'll give you a perfect righteousness. And I'll give you this perfect righteousness in my Son, the Lord Jesus. That's amazing. That is marvelous mercy and grace. That he would have this qualification, perfect righteousness, and then provide it. And we should give thanks. Romans 3 and verse 21. Now apart from the law, the righteousness, apart from the law, the righteousness that has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. There's a perfect righteousness that comes in knowing Christ. Being united to Christ by faith means all the conditions have been met, which entitles a person to rightly claim his standing as a member in God's family. The Father has qualified us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I am qualified to receive that inheritance, not because of anything found in me or anything accomplished in me, but only through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I stand, and many of you stand, as those who qualify to receive the inheritance. Give thanks. Give thanks. They are qualified, Paul says. Secondly, he tells the church at Colossae, he says, secondly, remember, you've been rescued. You've been rescued. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued. That word rescues means to draw or snatch someone from danger, someone from evil, someone from an enemy. It's to snatch them away from danger. The basic thought is that of bringing someone out of severe and grave danger, and so to save or deliver or rescue them. It's the term that would be used to describe a soldier going to a wounded comrade on a battlefield and snatching him to safety. And here the Apostle Paul is telling the believers that they've been rescued. In other words, that the Father has drawn them or snatched them away from a real and present danger and has brought them to safety. The Father does this. The Father has rescued us. And he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness Paul's saying to them, they once lived under complete ownership of darkness. This has reference to a place of punishment, a place of exclusion from God, who is light. You were headed for a punishment and the wrath of Almighty God. And he rescued you. But he not only rescued you, he transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There was a change in the place or the condition that you once lived. In Acts 13 and verse 22, Paul is teaching in the synagogue, and he refers to the event when Saul was removed from his kingship and raised up David to be the king. And for these believers, this was not a gradual event, but one that took place immediately. And that's the idea that's carried along here. At one moment, you were in darkness. You were headed for punishment. You were under the wrath of God. But when coming to Christ, you have radically been changed with regard to your position. You are now, as Paul says, part of the kingdom of his beloved Son. They're now under the authority and the dominion of the Son of God's love. What a change. What a transfer. Why would you ever want to go back there? I think it was back in 1991. There was a man by the name of John Kovacs. For 16 years, that man was a tenant of a tunnel. Along with a few others, John lived underground in an abandoned railroad tunnel in New York City. And when Amtrak bought the tunnel and prepared to reopen it, John was forced to look for a place to live above ground. According to the New York Times, Mr. Kovacs became the first person chosen for a new program designed to transform the homeless into homesteaders. And after spending a third of his life in a railroad tunnel, he left the underground, he left the darkness, and he became part of a program where in upstate New York, he became an organic farmer. And when he came out of darkness and began living in the light and began having a new life, he is quoted in saying, "The air will be better up there. I'm not going to miss anything. And I'm never going back." He went out of darkness and came into light. And he said, "I don't ever want to go back." And so it is with every true child of God. We lived in darkness. We've had a similar experience. We, by God's grace, have left the darkness, the filth, and he's given us a new life. There's been a radical change. And we need to recognize this is the Lord's doing. This is what the Father has done. He's brought me out of darkness, and he's brought me into the light of his Son. He's transformed me from what I once was to what I am now. I no longer live with the same goals, with the same purpose, with the same desire. The Father has changed all that. I was doomed. I was doomed. And he rescued me. That now I have life. And may the Lord continually remind us of that reality and how thankful we ought to be for so great a salvation. So he's qualified them. He has rescued them. And then finally, notice from the text, Paul says to them, you need to be a thankful people because he has redeemed them. He's redeemed them. He says there in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son of God's love has accomplished this for his people. In Christ, they were set free from the bondage they once lived in. And he paid the price that was necessary in order to free them from that bondage. The term that is used here, redemption, is the term used for the money to pay, to buy back, or to set free a prisoner of war, or to set free a slave from his master. Remember the old master? He was a terrible master. He was a deceitful master. How many times did that old master say to us, oh, try this, do this, you'll enjoy it. It'll bring you satisfaction. It will bring you joy. And you tried it, and it never did. How many times did that master say to us, don't worry about this, just do it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just something that you can enjoy for a season, but it'll have no effect on anybody else. And it's ruined homes, ruined families. He was a liar. And before God's grace and mercy came upon us, we continue to follow him. We were, as it were, chained to him. And he led us around and we followed him only to experience the darkness. And then God came along, God the Father. And he took out the key of his dear Son, in order to unlock those chains and set us free from the bondage we were once in. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in him, being Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot, without blemish or spot. We've been ransomed, set free. And Paul says the result of that redemption is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. This term means to be sent away or carried away. Perhaps a good illustration of this is found there in Leviticus chapter 16, on the Jewish Day of Atonement when the high priest sent the scapegoat into the wilderness. The high priest would first kill one of the two goats and sprinkle its blood before God on the mercy seat. Then he would confess Israel's sins over the live goat and would have this goat taken into the wilderness to be lost. It's an illustration of the deliverance that comes from the penalty and the power of sin. There's forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. He forgives us of our sins. He promises us these things. He says, I will forgive their iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? I will forgive their iniquity. That in itself is wonderful. He'll forgive us. But he goes on. And he says this, and I will remember them no more. Think about that. He not only forgives, but he says, I won't remember them. Only God can do that. I mean, there have been people, I'm sure we've all experienced people in our lives who've done things that they've needed to come and ask for forgiveness for. And we've granted them forgiveness. But do you ever forget? How do you forget? You can grant forgiveness, and I trust you do, and have no resentment, but still, it's there. And sometimes you wish, I wish it wasn't there. I wish it was gone. But God says, I'll forgive your sins, and I won't remember them. I'll remember them no more. Paul says to the believers there at Colossae, you have something to be thankful for. Your condition has changed. Through Jesus Christ, you've now been qualified for the inheritance. Your situation has changed. You're no longer walking in darkness. But now you have the light of his Son. Your position has changed. You're no longer slaves to a master who's a terrible master. But now you've been set free and your sins are forgiven. Now, dear people, these are simple truths. We can say that. I don't expect anyone to meet me at the back door and say something like this. Maybe. I don't expect it. Pastor, I've never heard those things. Really? This is what God has provided. He's rescued us. He's qualified us. He's redeemed us. Wow. You're such a scholar. Where did you come up with this? You knew it. You've heard it from this pulpit over and over again. It's just good sometimes to be reminded of the simplest things. Not simple in the fact that, I mean, Christ shed his blood. That's not simple. But what we have in Christ, what is ours in Christ, I think sometimes we just need to step back and be reminded of and be thankful. So tomorrow, however bad your day might be, my Christian friend, you have something to be thankful for. But I'm wondering if there's anyone here this evening who who all these things, I mean, you've heard them before, but they've never had an effect upon your life. You're just content to go on in your sin. And you give no thought to the fact that you need rescued, man. You need rescued. You keep going. And that day when your heart stops beating, you'll experience the wrath of Almighty God. And you sit here, and you still need rescued. You've heard the gospel over and over again from this pulpit and in your homes, and yet you still go on thinking, I don't need rescued. But you do. Perhaps you're here and you think to yourself, I like walking in darkness. I like living a life where I do whatever I want to do and live any way I want to live. What's the big deal? Well, my friend, it will be a big deal one day. But I'm here to offer you light. Light. Why do you want to continue to walk in darkness? Or maybe you're here. You still are in bondage to your sin. Satan's your master. You're following after him. And you're falling for his deceptive ways. He's told you, man, it's the way to enjoy life. Just follow me. But my friend, following him will only lead to your ruin. And I'm asking you tonight to consider seriously, seriously, your need to be rescued. Your need to be transferred from darkness to light. Your need to know forgiveness. God stands ready right now to do all that for anyone who comes to him in faith. So that can happen to you tonight. If you but turn from your sin and by faith be united to Christ. And so I pray that these very basic gospel truths of what we have in Christ will minister to us for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Again, our God, we thank you for giving us this time to just remember what you have accomplished for your children through the sending of your Son into this world. Father, thank you that many of us know the blessing of being qualified through your Son, for that which we were disqualified, left to ourselves. That many of us have been rescued from a great danger that we lived under until you were pleased to open our eyes and draw us unto yourself. You rescued us. And Father, many of us would confess that we remember the old days when we lived in bondage and under the dominion of a master who was a terrible master. And yet you brought about a change. You have released us from that master, redeemed us, paid the price. It was a great price. It was the price of your own Son, but you've paid the price so that we might be set free. And we thank you that there's forgiveness with God. We bless you for that. And so may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. May we live every day in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And may that be demonstrated by how much we are thankful for what you've been pleased to do in our lives. So take your word and make it effective by the work of your Spirit as we ask these things. In Christ's name, amen.